This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum. Before we get started, inshallah, if we could just have everyone scoot up as much as possible, just because there's going to be a lot more people trickling in toward the middle and the end of the khutbah and jum'ah. So instead of causing an interruption in between, yeah, if we can just create space now, inshallah, that'd be ideal. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في الكتاب المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم وبعد One of the beautiful elements of our faith and our tradition is the removal of opinion. I know that this is something that is shocking when you think about the world that we live in today, where everything that we judge, everything that we assess, is through the opinions of people, whether it be ourselves or those that are around us or even complete strangers. Think about the last time that you decided where you were going to go eat at a restaurant and you looked at how many stars that restaurant got. Was it 4 stars, 5 stars, 3 stars? What the reviews were like when you purchased things online. The opinions of others or of ourselves have become the gold standard as to whether or not we feel that something is worth it. And when it comes to purchasing something, reviews are helpful. You can learn from other people's experiences. You can benefit from people's challenges or their success stories. And that's why we look at these things. But these metrics, while helpful when it comes to your personal purchasing and your personal life, are not the same metrics that we use to determine whether or not something is good or bad for our iman. We don't use these types of metrics to understand whether or not something is what Allah Ta'ala loves or what Allah Ta'ala does not want for us to do. We have a different metric there. The Prophet ﷺ, through many narrations, many stories in his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he demonstrated this over and over and over again. When you think about, for example, his initial stage of da'wah in Mecca, as he was encountering this challenge from Quraysh over and over again, and Quraysh, the leaders, were upset, but they were also trying to figure out a way to stop the message of the Prophet ﷺ. They offered him, in exchange for his silence, in exchange for his, you know, conceding, they said, "We'll give you whatever you want." And the response of the Prophet ﷺ, even for a moment, was never ever to consider this trade. And his answer, peace be upon him, was what? "This is not my religion to give up. This is not my choice." This idea of submission was intricately built into the entire understanding of what it means to be a prophet or a follower of a prophet. How well can you submit is the question that Islam asks of us. That's why Allah Ta'ala says, وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ And we are to him in a state of submission. So when it comes to understanding our religious tradition, we find an immense value. We find an incredible level of value and strength in our ability to look at what our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us and to take from what he has given us. In a narration in both Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ gives this standard. He gives this instruction. The narration is given to us by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and he says, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ يَقُولُ I heard the Prophet ﷺ that he said, and I want you to understand first before we go into the narration, that this is Abu Hurairah. This is a person who spent dedicated, continuous time learning and living the life of the Prophet ﷺ. This is not like somebody, one of us, maybe saying something. This is a person that is vetted. Right? He doesn't have any moments where you feel like, he might be challenging the messenger. No, ﷺ. Abu Hurairah was known to be a devout student of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says that the Prophet ﷺ says, مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاشْتَنِبُوا He says, whatever I have forbidden for you, you have to stay as far away from it as humanly possible. Whatever I have said in my language that this is impermissible,
that this is something that will take you further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to stay away from it. There's no conversation. There's no point here where the Prophet ﷺ says something like, you know, but if it makes sense to you, then everybody has their own life to live. That's not what the Prophet ﷺ says. He doesn't say, but if you think that you know better, then you can ultimately decide. It's your family. No. The Prophet ﷺ says what? مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ Whatever I have forbidden for you, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ Stay away from it. And this is not given in the language of power, although the Prophet ﷺ is our authority. This is given, and you can understand this better, especially if you are somebody who is in charge of somebody else, if you're a parent, if you are a father or a mother, and you have children, or if you're an older sibling, or if you're somebody that has responsibility in your life, you know exactly the flavor of these words from the lips of our Messenger ﷺ. The flavor is what? The flavor is, I'm concerned. I'm worried. I don't want you to have to go through this thing. I don't want you to have to deal with the difficulty of this. You know, when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was engaged by companions that had internal struggles, he ﷺ would always deal with them in a way that was so gentle, that was so caring. It wasn't about proving that he was right, ﷺ. There were many moments where the Prophet ﷺ had to encounter somebody who did exactly what he had advised them not to do. And they came back to him, and he greeted them with a smile and said, don't you think now is the time to listen? Isn't it now the time that you change your mind? Isn't it now the time that you decide to follow the advice that you got in the first place? The Prophet ﷺ, part of his mission, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ The part of the mission that Allah Ta'ala described is that He is mercy. And a mercy would never want to see His students, His followers, in pain. He would never want to see us in difficulty. He would never, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, want to see us struggle. And so His words are strong, but His message is meaningful, which is what? Whatever I have told you to stay away from, please, for your sake, and for the sake of your relationship with Allah, stay away from it. And then He continues. And He says, وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا أَسْتَطَعْتُمْ He says, and whatever you have heard or seen me command you to do, whatever has been obligated upon you by me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He says, do all that you can from it. فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا أَسْتَطَعْتُمْ Do whatever it is that you are possible of doing from this list of things. So the scholars here, they say this hadith is very interesting because when it comes to prohibitions, there's no exception. When it comes to don't do, he doesn't say, stay away from whatever you can. But if you struggle, go ahead, enjoy. He doesn't say that. He says, whatever I've told you not to do, don't do it. Whatever I've told you to do, as much as you can do, you know your capacity. You know what you can do. Do as much as you can. For some people, for example, there's a famous story of the Bedouin who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, what is it that a person has to do to go to Jannah? And the Prophet ﷺ, he gave the five pillars. They have to witness and bear witness that Allah is one and that His messenger is Muhammad ﷺ. This person has to pray, they have to give zakat, they have to fast Ramadan, and they have to make hajj once in their life if it's possible. And the Bedouin says, if I do this, I'll go to Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ says, if you do this, you'll go to Jannah. And the Bedouin replied by saying, I will do this and not a single thing more. And he left. Now the companions around the Prophet ﷺ, Umar, Abu Bakr, others, their daily life, their average day includes sadaqah. Not zakat once a year, sadaqah every day. They're fasting multiple times a week, not just Ramadan. They are praying not just the five prayers. They're doing all of the nawafil, they're doing all of their sunan, they're doing all of the extra, the tahajjud, they're doing all of it. And so when they hear this man come, and this man comes to the Prophet ﷺ, and he says, what do I have to do? And his language is very much like bare minimum. What do I have to do? The Prophet ﷺ does not shame him, does not make him feel like, come on man, are you a C-minus, are you a D-minus Muslim? He doesn't make him feel that way. But he says to him, okay, this is what you have to do. And then the Bedouin, again, part of the character of the Bedouin is that they're painfully honest about how they feel. You know, all of us, we can hide how we feel. Hey, how's the food? Oh, it's good. But the Bedouin would say, it needs more salt. Right? We have some Bedouins maybe here with us, right? So he says, if you do this, and the Bedouin says, I won't do a single thing more. So the companions, they waited until the man left, and they said, Ya Rasulullah, what gives? That's we haven't heard that kind of, you know, and the Prophet said, I said if he's able to do it, which is a big if. And it's true. If a person is able to do that, they will do it. So why do we do all of these extra things? Because you're capable of doing them. Ma astata'tum, whatever you can do. And by doing more, subhanAllah, one of my teachers, he said, when you do more, you protect yourself from leaving off the things that you have to do. If I pray my sunnah for Fajr, I'm probably not missing Fajr. If I pray my witr after Isha, I'm probably not missing Isha, correct? But if I'm skipping all of those things, then I will come to a point in my life where I'm probably going to be missing out on the things that I have to do, and that's not a good place to be. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. So the Prophet gives us his framework. And he says, whatever I've told you not to do, don't come near it. Whatever I've told you to do, do what you can. The scholars also say very beautifully that it's very easy to not do something. You just have to stop. A person might ask themselves a question like, okay, well, how do I stop backbiting? Well, just close your mouth. How do I stop looking at haram things? No, look away. Close your eyes. Leave the room. How do I stop? Just don't. But doing something requires more energy. It's more active. And that's why the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ was more present in this side, which is whatever you can do. It's not possible for everybody to get out of bed in the cold before Fajr and pray tahajjud. It's not possible for everybody to dig deep in their pockets and to give from their wealth when they're unsure if they have really, if they feel confident enough for themselves. That's always not possible. But what is possible, per the Prophet ﷺ's advice, is to stay away from the things that will take you further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he gives us the story behind this message. Why is it important to live with this framework? Why is it important to adopt this as your principle of life? Because he says, فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. He says, because it is the case that there has not been a thing that has destroyed more of the nations that came before you. Think of the stories of the Quran. Think of how many times we read about this nation, that nation, these people, this people. And subhanAllah, he beautifully summarizes. He says that there was not a single thing that destroyed the people that came before you. He says, كَثْرَةُ مَسَائِلِهِمْ وَإِخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. The thing that absolutely destroyed their chances at having success with Allah was two. Number one was that instead of just submitting, they kept asking questions. And the questions were not good questions. You see, there's always a difference between a good question and a bad question. A good question is a question where the answer is not abundantly obvious. The answer is not there. Ya Rasulullah, how do we do this? Ya Rasulullah, you see the companions ask good questions, but you don't see the companions ask questions if the Prophet ﷺ says, establish prayer. They say, do we have to establish prayer? That's a bad question. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says what? He says, كَثْرَةُ مَسَائِلِهِمْ, that they ask way too many questions. And the question, the story of Bani Israel in Surah Al-Baqarah is kind of an example. You have to slaughter the cow. What kind of cow? What color should it be? How big should it be? The question is used as a mechanism of what? Deferring and delaying. Not sincere. A sincere question is, please, I want to complete this. Give me guidance so I can complete it. But then there's the second type of question that you might see with your kids, right? Because they think that they're smart. And they are, mashallah. They say, hey, go clean your room. What do you want me to do with my clothes? Where should I put my dirty clothes? And the dirty laundry hamper is right there. Where should I put my books? The bookshelf right there. They're asking those questions. Why? Because they want to make it so painful. They want to drag it out step by step. That way the person says, oh, don't clean your room. I'll clean it for you. It's faster if I just do it for you. So these nations would drag out their questions with their prophets. And they would ask. Why? Because they didn't want to do the submission piece. They didn't want to submit. They just wanted to delay. Because maybe if we delay enough, we'll get exactly what we want. And that led to وَإِخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. And as a result of that, they differed with their teachers, their prophets that were sent to them. You know, a lot of times, subhanAllah, we feel as Muslims that there will never ever come a time or a day in which we will differ with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we pray that Allah makes us amongst those people. That we submit, that we never have a moment. But I want you to think about this. The Prophet ﷺ is speaking to believers here. He's not speaking to disbelievers. He's not saying, oh kuffar, or oh, no. He's speaking to companions. And he's telling these companions that you are not immune. You are not perfectly safe from being a person that might differ with me, that might disagree with me. And we have some stories, subhanAllah, and the companions did not differ with the Prophet. We're not going to say that because that's not true. But we'll have some stories from the seerah where the companions may have not seen it exactly the exact way that the Prophet ﷺ saw it on the same timeline that he saw it. They were a step behind. One of the famous stories is from Hudaybiyah, where Umar radiallahu anhu, he didn't see exactly what the wisdom was in the deal that the Muslims had with the people of Quraysh, people of Mecca. And he was upset. He was confused. He was frustrated. Not with the Prophet, never, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar was never, ever upset or confused with the Messenger of Allah, ever. But he was confused and upset by the situation. We came all this way, we did all this work, and now we have to turn back and we're leaving our people. They're getting their people, they're getting our brothers and they're taking them back. Well, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And he, in this moment of emotion, he protests, not the messenger, he protests the situation. I don't like this. I don't like this. And the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and all of those who were there, they gesture, hey, quiet down. Quiet down. Watch, observe, see how things play out. Sometimes you gotta let the situation unfold. And then subhanAllah, as they're leaving, and as they're making their way back, the Prophet ﷺ, he calls in the caravan for Umar. He says, where's Umar? So they call Umar. Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, I was never more regretful in my life of a single moment more than the moment that I spoke and I raised my voice in front of the Prophet ﷺ about the situation. I was so regretful. In fact, in another athar, he said very beautifully, I have never regretted my silence, I've always only regretted my speaking. Isn't that the truth? Man samata naja. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever is quiet is safe. They're safe. Umar, he said, I never regretted my silence, I only regretted the times that I spoke. So the Prophet ﷺ calls him up and speaks to him, and he says, what? He tells him about the revelation. He says, Ya Umar, he says, we have been given victory. Allah Ta'ala revealed, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. This is a clear victory. Again, it was confusing. There was a cloud of confusion. But the Prophet ﷺ knew exactly, and what was needed at that moment was submission. Can we submit to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That's the strength of our iman. And if you look at the stories of the great companions, those people that we follow, we name our kids after them, we read their stories, we find that they had one trait that was above all else. They were intelligent. They were successful. They were very respected for other things. But their greatest trait was their submission to Allah and His Messenger. They were able to put their head down, to roll their sleeves up, and to get to work, especially when the time called for it. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us amongst those. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the ability to submit. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the ability to see the wisdom in the moments where we don't understand it. أَقُولُ قَوْلِي هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, there is oftentimes when we talk about developing these religious spiritual traits, things like submission, things like tawakkul, there is sometimes the idea or the notion that when we hear a lecture or a khutbah about these things, that deriving them or landing on them is like a jackpot, or it's very much like a lucky draw. Has nothing to do with skill or hard work, but maybe if I lead the khutbah, I'll become a person who has more tawakkul. Maybe if I do this, one day I'll wake up and I'll submit to Allah more. As if there's not a plan or a place, a pathway to Allah and His Messenger. I want to share with you two things that we've been taught from the Messenger of Allah, from our teachers, that has given us an understanding of how to develop this tawakkul, how to develop trust in Allah, and how to develop the ability to submit to the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even before you can see the end. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but you know what's there. Number one is a deep connection to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I say this not out of ceremony, I mean this. There will come a point in your life, if you've read the seerah, if you've studied the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where literally every single moment you're in, you'll be able to tie it back to his life. You'll be able to say, ah, this reminds me of this, this reminds me of that. You know, my kids just did the seerah camp here a couple weeks ago, alhamdulillah, along with the seerah intensive. And I'm seeing the fruit of this in their conversation, that we'll be sitting talking about something and they'll bring up, oh, this reminds me of this, this reminds me of that. And it's so beautiful to see with children. But there's a big imperative for us as adults, for us as community members, that our children may, at some point, because of their Saturday schools, because of their Islamic schools, they may end up knowing the seerah better than we do. And that's not a good place to be in. We want to be able not just to listen to the conversation, but to also join the conversation. And if we don't know the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how will we ever be able to take examples from it? It's like asking what is something delicious to eat at a restaurant, but never have been there. We've never even eaten there. And people come to you and say, hey, they have a great dish. And you say, yeah, I've heard. All of us have heard about how great the life of the Prophet ﷺ was. But none of us really feel confident, maybe, that we know exactly, subhanAllah, how his life went, and we can apply it to our lives. So that's number one. And number two, after you have the knowledge, the reading, the listening, the podcast, etc., you're able to then spend time reflecting on the life of the Prophet ﷺ and transposing it over your life. Whatever you're going through, connecting yourself emotionally to him. The knowledge is a prerequisite, but then you also have to reflect and think about it. You know, oftentimes we live our days and our nights and we just kind of keep going through the motions. We don't think about things, we don't reflect. But this is a part of the Quranic imperative. Allah Ta'ala asks us in the Quran to reflect, to think, to take measure, to wonder. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, a great scholar, he actually has an entire book called The Book of Muhasaba and Muraqaba, the book where a person, how to then at the end of your day, take account of yourself and to ask yourself, what were the things that I did today? We won't be able to apply these lessons if we don't take time to prioritize them in our life. Listening and learning the life of our Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and thinking about how our life mirrors his, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us all tawfiq. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us those that follow him earnestly. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us those that follow the book, the Quran, and the sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all of us from all evil. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us all from hardships and difficulty. We ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive us. We ask Allah Ta'ala to envelop us with his mercy. We ask Allah Ta'ala for those that have passed away, that he accept them in the highest levels of paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that for those who are sick, that Allah Ta'ala give them shifa. We ask Allah Ta'ala that for those that are being oppressed and hurt, like our brothers and sisters in Gaza, in Sudan, and all over the world, that Allah Ta'ala be with them and give them his security and his safety and his blanket. And we ask Allah to allow us to be those that can keep continuing to provide relief for them in our prayers and in material support. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect any of our brothers and sisters and those who are being afflicted by any difficulty, whether it be man-made or natural, like the fires in California. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us a mercy upon humanity and mankind. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيموا الصلاة. We have one card.